covenants, and we'll entitle this one, The Covenant of Eternal Life. And this will reflect upon the sermons that you will get next week. This will be number 4 in the series, The Three Most Important Days. First important day is the Sabbath, which in our discussion this afternoon was reminded, it is called a feast day by God, Leviticus 23 and verse 1. You have the Sabbath, you have the Passover, you have the holy days. Now in the world, you have the big three also. Sunday, Lord's Supper, Communion, Eucharist, and the holidays of this world. So you see, you have the three most important of the truths, and then you have the three most important of the counterfeits. And when you have the counterfeit, you cannot understand the truth. That's why they use portions of the Bible, but they don't understand the Bible. How can you when you, first thing you, they tell us is that the law has been done away. So this afternoon, I want to talk about the Passover covenant for eternal life. So that's number 2. First of all, let's understand what a covenant is. I'll expand upon this a little later as we're going along. Let's begin by discussing the difference between a will testament and a covenant. Now, how many here have wills? Better have one before the day sneaks up on you. And if you have any assets at all, it would be wise to have a family trust so it doesn't have to go through probate, and you can have a successor automatically take over. Can you hear? A will is something you sit down and you write out. And it comes into effect when you die. And also a will you can change at any time you desire. Just sit down and you can change the whole thing. You can change the benefits. You can change the beneficiaries and all of that. That's why in the New Testament, I'm going to teach you one Greek word. It is pronounced diatheke. D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. Diatheke, which means covenant. Now in the King James, as we will see a little later, because they translate that word testament, and especially incorrectly translated in Hebrews the 9th chapter, they confuse a covenant versus a testament. God deals in covenants. And once a covenant has been made, it is binding. And also, covenants require sacrifice. And the way that God starts out covenants is, He gives you a general overall view. Now, if you don't have the sermons, the covenants in the Bible, be sure and write in for it or email it or call. But let's come to Genesis 12 and see how God deals with Abraham. Now, the first thing that God does is give an overview. What He's going to do. And then in giving the overview, He wants to see, what are you going to do? Before He commits to the covenant directly. So let's come here to Genesis 12 and verse 1, page 129. And the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And we're going to see one of the most essential things in a covenant, in any relationship with God, is to obey His voice. Now today, we're not like Abram where God was talking directly with him. But we have the voice of God recorded for us here in the Bible. And you can look at the Bible this way. If God would come down and talk to you today, this is what He would say. That's why Christ came in the flesh. So this is very general. But also we're going to see this is New Testamental as well, or New Covenantal as well. What are we to do when we come to Christ? We're to love God more than father, mother, brother, sister, children, lands, and your own life. And that's important. That's the first thing you need to start obeying. So this is what Abraham had to do. Now notice the next verse, which again is very general. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. When you understand the Bible, this verse is continually being fulfilled. There is a physical fulfillment, there is a spiritual fulfillment, and will be fulfilled at the resurrection, plus all during the millennium and the second resurrection as well. So this one verse here tells us an overview, but all the details of it are carried out in the rest of the Bible. Like they say of a contract, the devils are in the details. But in a covenant, the blessings are in the details. So God gives the overview and the structure of it first. Notice what He says in verse 3. And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now circle all. That means every single one. That is all human beings on earth. And remember, as we're going through this, there is the physical, there is the spiritual. Verse 4, so Abram departed, even as the Lord had spoken to him. Now let's come to Genesis 15, which is 10 years later. And we find where God then expands the knowledge and understanding of the covenant, gives a greater overview than what He gave in Genesis 12. And this becomes the key in understanding the covenant for eternal life, as well as understanding all covenants. Because as we're going to see, all covenants must be ratified by a sacrifice before it's binding. Otherwise, it is tentative. It's completely the opposite of a will. When a covenant is made, then it must be ratified by sacrifice. And we will see how that applies in the New Testament as well, and to us personally. And so here in Genesis 15 is the proto-Passover, because this had to be on the 14th day of the first month and the 15th day of the first month that this two-day period took place. The Passover in Exodus 12 is not the first Passover in the Bible. That is the first Passover for the children of Israel. This proto-Passover with Abraham was a covenant with a sacrifice. It was unilateral inasmuch as that all the requirements to fulfill this rested upon the Word of God alone. So in order to make that covenant, he had to give a signification of his death by the sacrifice of the animals. And we will see later on, when we come to the death of Christ, which also occurred on the Passover, it applied to him literally as God in the flesh. So we'll just review it here. After God told Abraham that Eliezer would not be his servant, would not be the heir, verse 4, behold, the word of God came to him saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. All right, now all of you who are close into the 80s, think about the impossibility of this, you see. And when God does something that is going to be permanent, God does it in such a way that he uses the impossible to accomplish it. So that's why Isaac was not born until he was 100. And Sarah was 90. Likewise with John the Baptist's father Zacharias and his wife, they were well into their 70s. Then you have the Virgin Mary, she was probably just right at 20. And in each case, in these covenants, God does the impossible and ratifies it that he will do it. And we find it all right here in Genesis 15. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. So we have two promises given here. One promise of physical seed, Isaac. The other promise as the stars of heaven. They're still his seed. And what did Jesus say of the righteous at the resurrection? They shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of my Father. And what did Daniel, what was Daniel told by Michael the angel? That those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars of heaven. All of those reflect back here to this verse. The stars of heaven are the spiritual seed, which then includes all of those that receive the Spirit of God and are called to the first resurrection to eternal life. But you have to have the physical seed first, correct? Because God uses human beings. He doesn't use anything else. We're made in his image for the very purpose that we can enter into his family as spirit beings and live forever. So all of this is wrapped up here in these two verses. And we will see all the other details from the Bible spring from this. So therefore, with this beginning of the unilateral covenant with God, there must be a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is such that Abraham did not participate in this covenantal walk that was accomplished after he sacrificed the animals. So let's read it. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. Now here, there is no work for him to do like it was when he had to take Isaac and offer him, which we saw in one of the last sermons. So it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed God. If God said it, it will happen. If God is truth, his word cannot change. And when God speaks something, it is as good as done, even though it has not yet transpired. Never forget that. That's a very important thing to understand when you are relying on the promises of God. His promises are given in the way that He intends them to come, not in a way that we think they should come. Now, verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? Because he knew this was a covenant. Now then, we have a very unusual covenant. We do not have another sacrifice exactly like this in the entirety of the Bible. Verse 9. And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all these to himself and divided them down the middle. Cut right into, right down the spine. He probably slit the throat, laid them on the ground, grabbed one of the back haunches to hold it up, began chopping right down through the neck, all the way down through the middle of that animal, all the blood, all the guts, and everything. And then he put one side, on one side, one half of the animal, and on the other side, the other half of the animal, and then they, as we will see, the Lord walked between them. Now, he didn't do this with the turtle dove and with the pigeon. Then we come down here, verse 11. Now, let's finish verse 10. And laid each piece opposite the other, but he did not divide the birds. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And it came to pass that as the sun was going down, so we have nighttime, daytime, all the way through that day, now nighttime is coming again. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This was symbolic of death. And this was actually, when you know the full story, the exact same time on the 14th day of the first month, April 5th, 30 A.D., when Jesus died. So he experienced a simulated death with this great darkness. Now, after God promised that he would give them the land, he would bring his descendants out of Egypt, and I explained that in the previous sermon. Now let's come down to verse 17. Now if the first day is the 14th, night and day, verse 17 begins the 15th. What day did the children of Israel come out of Egypt? The 15th. Now notice verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace. That is, a smoking furnace that would consume everything, and a burning lamp passed between those parts. Now, Abraham did not walk through it. God did. God was signifying that this covenant is now ratified. There has been the shedding of the blood of these animals, symbolically showing my future death, and to show how absolutely complete and thorough that this was, when the burning lamp went through there, the smoking furnace disintegrated all of those carcasses, and there was probably nothing left but ashes. Meaning this is complete. Now, everything else that God did with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob comes from this. We've just previously covered that, so let's come over here to Genesis 26. Now, when God confirmed the covenant to Isaac, and of course, Isaac was a type of Christ, and Isaac was the child of promise, as Paul wrote of in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Genesis 26. Now, let's see what God told Isaac, and this is after Abraham had died. Verse 1, Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that had been in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down into Egypt, live in the land which I tell you of. Stay in this land, I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish my oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Unilateral covenant by God. Now notice verse 4. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. That's spiritual, sometimes it refers to physical. And I will give to your seed all these lands, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Confirming what he told Abraham and made the covenant with him. Now here's the reason. I want you to really think about this verse 5. Because this becomes absolutely important. There are many people who believe that there was no law until God called Moses and gave it to the children of Israel. But that is not so. Law was from the beginning because where there is no law, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, then there is no judgment, correct? Therefore, the flood of Noah didn't happen because there was no sin. See, when you take that reasoning and carry it out to the ultimate end, it cannot be so. All right, now let's read here verse 5. Here's the reason. Not because of Isaac, though Isaac would be blessed. Just like we are here because of this verse number 5 and the fulfillment of God's promise in sending Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're here because of these promises, because of the covenant. And it's not like a will that could be changed willy-nilly. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Most important thing. We're going to see this again and again and again. And kept my charge, whatever he told him to do. My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And those had to be the same ones that he gave to Israel. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change not. Now, though this is a summary, is this not all-inclusive of everything? Yes, it is. Very important. All right, now let's come down to the time of the children of Israel. Let's come to Exodus 19. I've already covered the Passover. Exodus 19. What we have to understand concerning the Passover in Exodus 12, that was on the 14th day of the first month. However, that Passover to spare the firstborn was not the covenant with Israel. Covenant of Israel took place when they got to Mount Sinai. We have the covenant with Abraham on the 14th. We have the covenant through Jesus Christ unto eternal life on the 14th. So it's not the same. The timing of the death of Jesus conforms to Genesis 15, not Exodus 12. Now, if you don't have the Passover book, email, write, or call, we'll send it to you. A lot of details in there that it answers every argument that comes along concerning the Passover. But what we need to understand is this. The Passover is so important because it is the covenant day for eternal life that Satan the devil, through the Jews and their traditions and through Protestants and Catholics and through his own confusion, among even some of the people of God, he wants to make it so confusing because he knows that if you don't keep the covenant Passover correctly, maybe you're going to miss out on eternal life. And the further you deviate from it, you can be guaranteed you won't have eternal life. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you trust in Moses, in whom you think you have eternal life. But these are the scriptures that talk of me, and you won't believe me. All right, back to the story flow here. All right, Genesis 19. All the children of Israel got there to Mount Sinai. Now, God did not want to start the covenant with the children of Israel until he had spoken to them personally. So here's what he did. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. For they had journeyed from Rephidim and came to the desert of Sinai and had pitched the tents in the wilderness, and Israel camped there in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now here's the beginning of the covenant with the children of Israel. Again, we will see there is an overview. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now notice, verse 5. Here's the general instruction for the beginning of the covenant, which is similar to a marriage covenant. And of course, the old covenant with Israel was a marriage covenant. Just like we covered this morning, when you say I do, that includes a lot of things that are coming up that you don't know anything about yet, right? But you did say I do. So here it is here. Verse 5, key verse. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people that for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now you think about that. Why is the world in the condition today that it is in? Because Israel did not function as a nation of priests to bring the word of God to the world. Because God promised Abraham he would work through his seed and his seed alone. And since God works through human beings, he said, I'm going to work through the children of Israel, and they are to take my way and my laws and my commandments and statutes and judgments to the world. But what happened? They failed because they wanted to be like the nations. And in the end time, you see the result today, right? Yes, indeed. So he said, obey my voice, keep my commandments, you'll be a special treasure, a kingdom of priests and nations. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. And God said, Okay, in 3 days I'm going to come down and speak to them. You'll be all ready, all cleaned up, ready to go. You come to the base of the mountain. And that was a spectacular day when he gave the Ten Commandments. And the people said, Woo, this is too much. Moses, you speak to us. I guess so. You saw all the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake going on, the whirlwind that was taking place and everything. All right, now, the Ten Commandments gave the beginning of the detailed structure of the covenant. And remember this. In every covenant, there are always the laws of God. You can't get away from it. So he gave the Ten Commandments. Then we have chapter 21, 22, and 23. These are the ordinances or judgments. Now we come to chapter 24. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Now you have the details of the covenantal relationship between Israel and God. And God promised, I will work through no other nation but you. And so what we have here in Exodus 24 is a marriage covenant. So let's read it, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, when God makes a promise to you, and you make a promise back to God, you better make sure that your yes is yes and your no is no. Verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar at the base of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bullocks to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the ears of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Now we have the sacrifice, we have the shed blood. This is when the covenant with Israel was ratified. So if the, it is undoubtedly true, the Ten Commandments were given on Pentecost, this is several days after Pentecost. That ties in with another parallel, doesn't it? Between God and spiritual Israel. Resurrection on Pentecost. We're up on the Sea of Glass. Guess what takes place up on the Sea of Glass? The new marriage covenant between the church and Christ. Already ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of tremendous things all intertwined in these books of the Bible that the Protestants say have been done away. Well, that's like saying God has disappeared. Well, you may not find him, but that doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Stick around a little while. Now, verse 8. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, because there has to be the sprinkling of blood, correct? And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Binding and final and in full effect from that moment forward. This is why when the children of Israel sinned, he corrected them. He didn't cast them off and run and find some other nation to start all over again. And when he finally had to put Israel away because of infidelity, as we find in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he did not remarry. So here's the marriage ceremony, Exodus 24, between Israel and God. Now, let's look at one more sub-covenant that is instructive. Let's come to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34, page 588. Let's begin here in verse 8. Now, after all the warnings that Jeremiah had given the people, the kings of Judah and so forth, and he kept telling them, turn from your sins, quit desecrating the Sabbath, and I will send Nebuchadnezzar away. So here they were desperate because the armies of Nebuchadnezzar were coming closer and closer. So they said, oh, what are we going to do? So they made a covenant with God concerning one of the statutes that he had given in the law that we summarized back there in Exodus 21 through 23. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people. All the people at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. That is, liberty to the slaves, the Hebrew slaves. that each man should let his male slave and each man his female slave, if a Hebrew or a Hebrew woman, go free, that none should enslave a Jew, his brother among them. And now there's verse 10. We'll find out what kind of covenant this was and what they did, and we will see a similarity between this and Genesis 15 in just a minute. And all the rulers obeyed, and all the people who entered into the covenant allowed them to go free, made each man his male slave, and each man his female slave, so that not any should be enslaved among them any more, and they obeyed and let them go. Now this is instructive when you go counter to the covenant of God. Now remember, this was just concerning slaves. We'll talk about it a little later when it's concerning eternal life. Verse 11. But afterward they turned and took back the male slaves and the female slaves whom they had set free, enslaved them again as male slaves and female slaves. Now when you make a covenant with God, you cannot go back on your word. Notice verse 12. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years, each man should let go free his brother, a Hebrew, who has been sold to him, and when he has served him 6 years, he should let him go free from you. But your fathers did not hearken to me, nor incline their ears. But you had turned today, and had done right in my sight to call for liberty each man to his neighbor, and you have made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. So they went right up to the temple to make this covenant. But you turned back and defiled my name, and each of you has taken back his male slave and female slave whom you had set free to do as they please. But you forced them again to become your male and female slaves. Thus says the Lord, you have not hearkened to me to proclaim liberty each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim freedom to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to the plague, and to the famine, and I will cause you to be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now notice verse 18. And I will give the men who have sinned against my covenant, who have not done the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they divided the calf in two and passed between the parts. Now when that happens, when anyone does this, you cut the animal in two and place the parts side by side with a path to walk through. This is a maledictory oath or a covenant oath which you are declaring to God that if I do not fulfill this covenant, make me as these slaughtered animals that I am passing between. That's why the words become very important. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 19, the rulers of Judah, the rulers of Jerusalem, the officials and the priests and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his rulers into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the king of Babylon's army who has withdrawn from you. So he's saying, I'm going to bring them back. I sent them away because you did right. Now you broke that and went against your word. They're coming back and they're going to execute my judgment in vengeance and in fury. And if you want to know how badly that really was, get the book of Josephus. There are several chapters in there about the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. as well as later in 70 AD. Read those. Very instructive. So God held them to their word. So whenever you make a covenant sacrifice to God, and you do it by walking between the paths of the animals, the sacrificial animals, you are signifying to God, if I do not fulfill my part of the words of this covenant with you, I shall become like those animals. Now we need to think about that in relationship to the new covenant. Now let's look at some things here concerning the new covenant. Let's begin, first of all, in Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Because, as you will see, we also have a sacrifice. That is Psalm 50, not Isaiah. PSA, not ISA. Can't read my own writing. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. Psalm 50, verse 1. There we go. That's the right one. Now here we're going to see a blending of the covenants with Abraham and coming to the covenant that Jesus Christ made with the church. Verse 1. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined forth. Our God shall come, second coming. He shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, so that he may judge his people. Well, this is the end time. Now notice verse 5. Gather my saints unto me. And this has to be the resurrection. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So the question is, what is your sacrifice? Because you have to show your symbolic death as you enter into covenant with Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next track, please.